immediately after the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ out there in the wilderness, where he went to find John the Baptist. The Lord Jesus Christ, before he begins to teach, to perform miracles, and to tell parables, was led up of the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted, to be tested by the devil. He is attacked by Satan. And although the Lord God himself is not the author of temptation, yet he sometimes allows Satan to test his people. But he only allows it where it will be for their own good. Often we find that the devil pays special attention to the believer after they have been through the waters of baptism, after they have publicly confessed that they love and serve Christ and have found salvation and forgiveness in the Lord Jesus. So it was with the Lord. Of course, he was not recently saved. He didn't need to be saved because he had never sinned. There was nothing for him to be forgiven from. But now we see this strange passage. And you will think it odd if you've not seen this before. And even if you're familiar with it, there is much in here which is mysterious and unusual. Now, time will fail us to go through word by word, to pick out all of the meaning and speak exactly about the applications of this. This evening, we are going to speak from this passage and consider the message that it has, especially to those who do not yet know the Saviour for themselves. So there will be a great deal that I pass over. But we must start by understanding that this devil, Satan, is real. He is spoken of in Scripture from the beginning to the end, Genesis to Revelation, in the Gospels and in other places as well. We know that he was partly responsible for tempting Adam and Eve. He was responsible partly for that fall. Of course, they bear the responsibility themselves, Adam and Eve. But the devil, Satan, was the one who immediately came into that perfect place, the Garden of Eden, and immediately tried to stir up trouble by telling lies, by trying to spoil things. And that's what he does. He is a spoiler. He is one who seeks to ruin God's creation. And he will end up in hell for all eternity. But make no mistake, Satan desires to take you with him. He desires to mess you up, ruin you, spoil you, to divide you from God, to make sure that you do not serve the Lord. And even if you are saved, to make sure that you are minimized in the amount that you can achieve for the Lord's kingdom. He is wise, and he is full of guile and subtlety. Look, he even comes to try and attack the Lord Jesus Christ, who he knew to be the Son of God. How bold is he? You think if he does not flinch from attacking the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he will flinch from attacking you? There is no way. Sometimes you think that in this life we may escape persecution because those who might be tempted to persecute us have so much else on their plates. Satan has no shortage of time. He has enough resources to pay attention to every single one of us. And the Bible tells us he goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He is the slanderer. He is the liar. He is the murderer. He is the devil, Satan, Lucifer. We must be aware because he is our enemy. And if we are not aware of our enemies, then he already has the victory. People say the greatest trick the devil ever played was to convince people that he didn't exist. Well, that may be true. He convinces people either that he doesn't exist or that he's just some comical man with a pointy tail and a three-pronged fork in his hands. No. A serious adversary. He is on our case every single day, trying to lead us astray. Here, extraordinarily, he has opportunity to speak to the Lord Jesus Christ. Try and cause him, right at the beginning of his earthly ministry, to fail. The devil knew that if this Jesus had any sin of his own, then he would fall. He would be no better than Satan himself. He knew that if he were once to break God's law and God's commandment, then he would not be able to save us, because he would not be a perfect, spotless sacrifice. He would not be able to save himself, let alone his people, if the devil could tempt him to sin. The Lord Jesus Christ goes into the wilderness. He is led there by the Holy Spirit, and he fasts 40 days and 40 nights. And you might say, well, that's some sort of miracle. Well, maybe. But you know, it is possible to fast for 40 days and 40 nights. And I know people who have done it, although they, of course, drank water and perhaps juice as well, but they didn't eat anything at all for 40 days. And we don't know how the Lord did that. We know that others in the Bible did it, that Moses and Elisha, I believe, as well, fasted for a similar period of time. But it is, of course, an extraordinarily long and difficult time to go without food. And the point of fasting, of course, is to dedicate yourself to prayer and communion with the Lord God. And you are saying that your desire to be close to God is above even your desire to take care of your physical being. Your desire to make progress in the spiritual is above your desire to maintain the physical. So the Lord goes and he fasts. And no doubt that was a time of spiritual strengthening for him in some sense that we can't really comprehend, because he was already perfect. But as a man, he had fleshly weaknesses, which because he had contracted himself down into the body of a human being. And he suffered hunger. And then came the tempter. After this time of dedication, this time of prayer, this open witness in the wilderness, then came Satan the tempter. And he said, if thou be the Son of God, or rather, since thou art the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now, Jesus could have done that. He was hungry. He had not eaten for 40 days. There were no shops. It was a long walk to the nearest place where he could obtain something to eat. And here were stones. And Satan says to him, why don't you just turn them into bread and eat them? You could do that easily. You're the Son of God. And of course, Jesus Christ could have done that. But it would have been wrong for the Lord Jesus Christ to do that. He would have been failing to trust in his Father. He would have been using his power wrongly. He had limited himself to a human body. And if he were to break the rules of that, as it were, then he would have been making a mistake. So he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 8 to the devil. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. In other words, he said, no, I will trust in my Father. So the first temptation that Satan brings to the Lord Jesus Christ is a temptation not to trust in the Father, to doubt the Father, to say, I'm going to starve to death here if I don't take matters into my own hands. My Lord, my Father will not provide for my physical needs. I will die here unless I take matters into my own hands. So what Satan was actually trying to do, the audacity of him, he was trying to say to the Son, doubt your Father. He was trying to drive a wedge between the first and second persons of the Trinity. He was trying the same trick that he tried on Adam and Eve, and the same trick that he tried on us. This is the application. These things that Satan says to the Lord Jesus Christ, they are not new. They are the well-worn weapons of his army. They are the same wiles and tricks that he has tried on you before, and he will try on you again. He says, God said,
Has God really said, that's what he said to Eve, wasn't it? God said, don't eat of that tree or you will die. And Satan said, has he really said that? Does he really mean that? Is that true? And he tried to plant a seed of doubt into Eve's mind. That's what he's doing here. He's saying to Jesus Christ, you better turn those stones into bread. Because otherwise, it looks as if your father has forgotten you and you will die of starvation. The hunger pangs are gnawing at your stomach as we speak. If you don't take matters into your own hands, it doesn't look as if your father's going to provide for you. Satan tries to tempt us. He says, has God really said you need to be perfect? Has God really said that he will forgive your sins? Has God really said that anyone who doesn't repent will go to hell for all eternity? He questions and he questions and he questions again. He tries constantly to make us doubt God's word. He says, well, you might be able to believe some of it, but has he really, doesn't really mean that bit in the Old Testament, does he? He doesn't really mean that commandment out of the four, does he? He doesn't really mean that this will happen if you do that. He's managed to tempt some people even to doubt that God exists. Tempts us as he tried to tempt the Lord Jesus. He tempts us to think that God is unwilling to provide for our needs. This is so important. God has promised to give us all we need if we come to him. The devil says, no, 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 you can't rely on him. You look out for yourself. You make your own provisions. Don't rely on that invisible God. He's forgotten about you. So we go through life thinking, nobody cares. Nobody's interested about us. If there is a God, he doesn't care what my name is. It's not true, I tell you. It's a lie of Satan. The Lord God cares for you. He counts the hairs on your head. He knows your name. He knows your middle name. He knows everything about you. He knows you better than you know yourself. He cares. The devil says, no, he doesn't. He's not interested at all in you. He tempts us to think that God has forgotten. That's what he's saying to the Lord Jesus. Your father's forgotten you. You're going to die of starvation out here if you don't make some bread. It's not true. None of these things are true. The truth of the matter is that you have a creator who knows you. And loves you, and cares for you, and cries out to you, and has a message for you, and has provided for you all through your life. Tragedy of the situation is this. Millions of people go through life not knowing that there's a God who cares for them, because they believe Satan's lies. Oh, no wonder there's so much mental health problems. So many people suffering with dreadful depression because they can't bear the strains of life. Because they think that their whole existence is pointless because they have believed Satan's lies. And have forgotten there is an almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing being who cares for them. Second temptation is in verses 5-6. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, that's Jerusalem, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written in Psalm 91, which we read, he shall give his angels charge up concerning thee, and in their hand they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against the stone. So the devil somehow takes the Lord Jesus Christ up to this pinnacle of the temple in Jerusalem. And we understand from the Jewish historian Josephus that there was in fact one part of the ramparts of that temple, a tower. And if you look down, there was a sheer drop down the side of the wall and then down the outside of the mountain, perhaps 450 feet down. So a great drop. And the devil takes the Lord Jesus Christ up there, and he says to him, why don't you just throw yourself off? Because you can't come to any harm, can you? You're the Son of God. And does not the Word of God itself say that the Lord will send angels to take care of you? So you'd be perfectly safe. It would be as though you had a parachute or a safety harness. It couldn't possibly be that the Lord your God would allow you to just fall to the bottom and be broken and killed. Of course, the devil was twisting the words of God. Those words are words of trusting in the Lord God, not words that we can use to tempt and test the Lord our God. That would be entirely wrong. In fact, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ says, again quoting Scripture. It is written again, thou shalt not tempt or test the Lord thy God. He refuses to do it. So there's the second temptation of Satan. And he tries this one on us as well, with great success. The temptation is to presume that God will save you. To say, it doesn't matter what I do in my life, really. It doesn't matter how I live. It doesn't matter how I act. It doesn't even really matter what I believe, because in the end, God will save me. I'm sure he will. He will let me off. He will rescue me somehow.
Millions of people have believed this lie of Satan, that it will be all right on the night. That in the end, the Lord won't let us perish. He won't let us go down to hell. They're just hoping. They're crossing their fingers and just assuming that it will be all right. They are tempting and testing God. They don't follow God's instructions. They don't care what God has to say.
They think God will clean up their mess and they just don't need to worry. They're like little children. Little children who go around the house dropping clothes here and packets of crisps there and all sorts of muck and mess all around the church. They just assume that Mum will come and tidy up after them. And that's what the devil has told them. Don't worry. Don't worry, you could throw yourself off a cliff, he says to the Lord Jesus Christ. Your Father would save you. You don't need to worry about it. It will be fine. Lots of people play racing car games on their computers and on their consoles. And on their phones these days. You can drive your racing car around the track and go left and go right, put the foot down and brake late and crash into other cars. It doesn't matter, does it? Because it doesn't hurt. It doesn't cost anything to crash your computer car. It doesn't matter if you leave the track and slam into the barriers inside. And so you just play without any fear whatsoever. But if you're in a real car, you wouldn't take such risks, would you? And if you were driving around a narrow mountain pass with a huge drop on one side and no barrier, you'd be very, very careful, wouldn't you? Very careful indeed. You'd be inching forward. You'd be making sure every second that you were keeping as far away as possible from that terrible drop. You would know that one mistake and the consequences would be dire. You'd be smashed to bits. The devil gives us a false sense of security. The fact of the matter is that we are hanging by a thread over hell. One heartbeat away. One breath, one moment away from eternal damnation. From eternal ruin with no way back. We should be solemn. We should be urgently seeking a way of salvation. We saw a child holding on to a bar, dangling above a massive drop, but laughing and joking as if there was no danger at all, when you'd be horrified for them. That's what every sinner is. Do you realize that? You're laughing and joking your way through life. Any moment, your soul could be required of you. And then you'd be lost.
It's the trick the devil has played upon you. It makes you think there's a great big safety net.
But it's not one.
It's an illusion. He takes away from your view the great danger that you're in.
Like a child playing on the pit of an adder who's totally oblivious to that venomous beast that could bite him in a second. Oh yes, the devil is a trickster. He is one who lies and blinds us.
He's tricked you into thinking there's no danger, when in actual fact, you're on the brink of eternity and eternal damnation at every moment.
Third temptation is in verse 8 and 9. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, saith unto him, all these things will I give thee. Thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Well, there's a great deal that can be said about these verses, but we will concentrate on the matter at hand.
We were created to worship God. Worship God, to serve Him, to praise Him, to live for Him. But ever since the Garden of Eden, Satan has been trying to steal away that worship which is due to God. It's not even that he wants it for himself so much, he just doesn't want it to go to God. He wants to deflect our worship away from that true object which we should have, that of God. God is worthy to be worshipped in every way, in every consideration. God is good. He is wise above all others. He is powerful beyond all others. He is faithful and true and loving and kind. He is beautiful. His attributes are all superlative and far above. There's nothing on earth that can compare with God. We should be praising and worshipping Him, not anything else. If we take the object of our worship away from God and give it to something that God has made, that is foolish and perverted. It is madness. It is wrong. Satan tries to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, worship me, and I will give you things of great value. Satan says the same to us. He says, don't make God the center of your life. Make something else your greatest love. Worship money and possessions, or celebrities, or your car, or your career, or anything. Make that the most important thing in your love and give all of your energies and your time and your thoughts and your affections and dream about those things and those things only. Just don't think about God.
Listen to him. Obey him. If we allow something in our life to be more important to us than God, or even we worship ourselves instead of God,
or a false God instead of the true God,
we have committed a great sin. And we have offended God. Satan, oh, he's glad. He says, ha! I have made that person believe my lies.
Now, because she's believed my lies, she's made herself ugly in the eyes of God. She's made herself guilty in the eyes of God. He's made himself loathsome in the eyes of God. He doesn't worship the true God. He's a fool. He worships something that God made. Some fallible, fallen
foul thing. These are the three tricks of the devil, tests that the devil used upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ is perfect. And every single one of them, although he was tempted by the devil, he didn't sin. He used the sword of the Spirit, that is, the Word of God, the Bible, to push away every one of them, and he passed the test. You know, it's not a sin to be tempted. Jesus was tempted. The sin is to give in to the temptation, which Jesus did not do. And after that, verse 11, the devil left him and went away. The Lord Jesus Christ passed all of these tests. But we give in to temptation too easily. To a greater or a lesser degree, we have failed these same tests or other tests which the devil has brought to us. He has tempted us to believe untruth and we've believed. He has tempted us to commit moral sin and we've done it. He's tempted us to doubt God and we've said in our minds, yes, I can't be quite so sure about that. And in our minds, although we wouldn't articulate it like this, we are effectively saying that God is a liar. So whilst Jesus Christ passed all of these tests, we have failed these and many others. But you know, that's why the Lord Jesus Christ came. To pass all the tests, to be perfect, to please his God. We could pass. We're not perfect. We couldn't please the Father because we're constantly sinning and failing and falling. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the one man ever who kept everything perfectly. He did everything that he should. He never did anything that he shouldn't have done. He pleased his God. He did it for us. How did he do it for us? Well, you know. After he had lived perfectly for 33 years, he was executed as a criminal on a cross. There, his Father accepted his life as a sacrifice. He passed the tests for us. And then he took our punishment for us. And so, he can come in his word and say to us, dear lost sinner, I propose an exchange. What the Lord God says to us. He says, you give me your sin, your failure, and the debt that you owe to my Father. Give that in exchange, I will give you my perfect, God-pleasing righteousness. And we say to ourselves, how can this be? These two things are opposites. If you gave me something of great value and I, in exchange, gave you money of the same value, I could understand that. But I'm giving you something of massive negative worth, a debt. You give me something of great value. What if I go to a rich man and I say, look, I've got these huge credit card debts. £30,000 of credit card debts I've got. And I've got a £1 million mortgage that I can't pay. And my business, it's in debt to the tune of £10 million. So I owe over £11 million of debt. Will you swap this debt with me? I'll give you my debt. All you need to give me in exchange is, I don't know, £100 million worth of gold. That's an exchange. Of course not. It's insanity, isn't it?
No one would ever expect anybody to agree to that, but that's what the Lord Jesus Christ will do. He takes our sin, our debts, our punishments, which we could never pay ourselves. He gives us His righteousness. So when we come to the day of judgment, we will stand before a judge, and the judge will say, I do not see any guilt. Any guilt that you once had has been paid and dealt with, so there is no punishment for you in hell. But what I do see is great righteousness. It's not your own righteousness that you did yourself. It has been given to you by Jesus. Therefore, enter into the reward of eternal life in heaven. My friends, these things seem so vast, so extraordinary, that it's hard for us to take them. But the simple fact of the matter is this. If you will come in repentance, saying sorry for your sins, right, in prayer to the Lord God, if you will say, I know I have done wrong, I know I'm a sinner, but I want to change, want to be forgiven. Therefore, I give up my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then that great transaction will take place tonight. The entry will be made up in the Lamb's Book of Life there in heaven. Some great pen will be taken out, and your name will be written there. Jesus Christ will be your Savior. And you will be born again tonight. Whether you're 5 years old or 105 years old. When I look around this church, I see that most people here have already been saved. That's wonderful. But if there's anyone here who, as yet, can't say for sure, simply close your eyes and go to the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell Him that you believe Him. Ask Him to help your misunderstandings and your simple way of seeing these things. Give your life to Him. In repentance. He will save.